Father, we just want to bring our focus to you this evening, Lord. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord, but yet you are our Father, Lord. And you've given us that the spirit of adoption, Lord. You've adopted every one of us, Lord, to become your children, Lord. And Lord, we can come with confidence to you, knowing that we have a Father that loves us. We have a mediator, Lord, that has been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And he paid the price on the cross for us, and he understands everything that we go through. But yet he loves us so much that he first loved us and then paid the price on the cross. And he came to bring total forgiveness in everything he did. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven all unrighteousness, all sin, all iniquity on the cross, Lord. That price has been paid, and we can know that when we come to you, we don't have to do stuff to impress you. We can just come with a boldness into your presence. And we can call out to you, Lord. And Lord, so many times in Psalms when David just comes to you and he calls out to you and you touch him, Lord. And this evening we call out to you, Lord, and we say, Lord, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Touch me, Lord. I want more of you. I want to see more of you in my life, Lord. I know I can't do anything, Lord, to impress you, but I just know that you love me, that you are my Father, and I can come to you any time because your door is always open for me. Lord, thank you for your love, Lord God. Thank you that you change lives, Lord. But Father, I thank you that we don't have to do anything, Lord, to deserve it. We can just come as we are to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. This evening is a great privilege for me to introduce to you Pastor Chris Lodewijk. Chris, I've met him a few times and I've spent some time with him, but today was a highlight for me. Lynette and I, we've been talking about just in ministry and things that we go through, and it sometimes it feels like a lonely road, and you feel there's quite opposition that come, and then you meet someone after more than 50 years in the ministry that is still standing, and the work that God has done in his life. And it was so encouraging just for us to listen to a man who's walked the walk and he's talking the talk. When Chris was born before the National Party came into power, and they've struggled really tremendous hurt, but God has used that in his life to do great things for the kingdom of God. And he was the vice moderator for the AGM church. He was the planning director for Reinhard Bonnker to do all the crusades that he was doing at some stage at Rima Church. He was helping them, but he was also part of the truth and reconciliation process. And President Mandela asked him to go to Rwanda to help with their reconciliation as well. So he's been involved with so many places to help people to reconcile them back to the Father. And when he talks, he always starts talking about his family. It's just so amazing. He's got children, he's got grandchildren, and his grandchildren have children already, but yet what he talks about is his family. That's the core of our lives. So it's a huge privilege for me to introduce you again, Chris, and thank you very much for being here with us.
Good evening. My, you gained the courage to come out again tonight. Some people feel a Sunday afternoon and evening are the ungodly hour. It's so good to see you back. I was encouraged and blessed by the worship. And also by the encouragement for us to sow so that we may reap. It's amazing that God never lets us down, and he also owes us nothing. because nothing that He has promised, He has kept back. And while the introduction was done here with the sowing and reaping, my mind came back and I began to thank the Lord again. There was something that I sort of termed my 3-minute miracle. Now, most of us, and myself particularly, never get a miracle answered within a day or two or a week. Sometimes it takes months. But to get a miracle in 3 minutes is probably for me one of the highlights of sowing and reaping. I was sitting with a group of leaders in New Jersey. And we were in a church, about 5,000. And the speaker challenged us to sow and to dare to sow. And the people began to go forward and put their gifts there and trust God. And I remember hearing the voice of the Lord and saying, you know, go now and do your sowing. And I immediately responded to the Lord. I said, Lord, how can you ask me that? You know. And I have about maybe $40-$50 in my wallet. And at the hotel, I still got to pay my phone bill. Otherwise, they'll send me to wash the dishes. And I can't because I'm checking out of the hotel tomorrow and what I have I need. And the urge was there to go and empty your wallet and sow that. I mean, that was the scariest thing, you know. I mean, I can, you know, sow. And I love giving. And my wife always blames me for doing more than I should when it comes to giving and run short myself. But that day I just felt I don't want to go to prison, not in America. They may send me to Guantanamo Bay. But what happened then is eventually they were just about finished, all the people going, and at the end okay, Lord, here I go. Now, if anything happens to me tomorrow, it's your fault. So opened my wallet and I took every dollar there was and I walked down and when I put it down, I almost wanted to hold it back and go back again, but okay, it's done now. And I turned back and I said, Lord, now I'm in your hands. Don't know how it's going to end, but hopefully it will end in a testimony. And I walked back and it's quite a long aisle back, twice the distance to the sound center there. And I think I came about 3 rows from the back, and just as I passed and praying as I go, Lord, help me now. I've never been in a situation like that. An arm stretched across the aisle. And I looked at the arm, and there was a white envelope in the arm. And the lady gave it to me. I said, okay, you know, maybe this is an envelope for another offering. I haven't got anything more. And I went to sit down, and a colleague of mine, Carl Hendricks, was with me, and he didn't know what was happening, and he was wondering what the envelope was about, and I couldn't wait until the service was over. I said, you know, I'm just going to the men's room. And I hopped out, and when I got there, I saw the envelope is addressed to me, Chris Lurebeck. I didn't recognize the lady. I don't know her. Envelope addressed to me, and I, in the gents' room, I opened it, and there's $1,000. And I began to cry, and I said, Lord, help me never to doubt you. You've never lied to me. Why would you do it now? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord gave her my name. I think she probably saw my conference badge somewhere and was going to give it to me, but if I didn't walk down, I'm not sure she would have got me. You know, because she probably saw me somewhere and knew that sometimes I may give him something. And I shared it with Carl, and he shared it with his congregation. He said, I want you to know about Chris's 3-minute miracle. You know? So, I'm saying this to you to let you know that God never in debt with any of us. When he says something, we can do it with great courage and conviction and know that he is faithful. We are the unfaithful ones. He is a faithful God. Now, please, don't, when you do sowing, think that it will be in 3 minutes every time. It may keep you waiting for 3 days, 3 months, sometimes 3 years. Because a day is, you know, a year is as much or no different to 3 seconds to God. But he's faithful. He is always faithful. Thank you for having me back, and thank you for reminding me of God's faithfulness in sowing and reaping. Now, I just have this feeling that when God spoke to me during this week and I was praying, everything that came to me was, as I mentioned this morning, about this box here between the ears, you know, the mind. And I believe it is one of the greatest human gifts to man, the mind. We often speak about being out of your mind. Just imagine that's true, that you would be out of your mind and it's not there anymore. Your whole existence ceases because this is what keeps you going. It's such a valuable gift from God. From God. Some people think it is so holy that they perhaps shouldn't waste it so much, and they never use it. I'm not sure whether they think that one day when they come to heaven and God asks you, what have you done with your gifts, and say, Lord, I haven't done much because I wanted to keep this mind which is so precious. This brain, you gave it to me. It's so precious. I didn't want to tarnish it. I didn't want to do anything, so I didn't use it, and I'm giving it back to you. It's given to us to use, and to use well. But because it is given to us to be used of God as one of the most powerful instruments, the enemy attacks us very few other places. Before he gets to any other area, he gets here. And when he wins you here, you're in trouble. You've got to conquer him here before you conquer him anywhere else. And somehow, for some reason, which I don't know, the Lord spoke to me during this week as I prepared quite a bit. That's why I spoke this morning. In that line, and important what we think because of our mind. And tonight I want to speak to you about this gift. And I want you to read with me, if you will, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, that very well-known portion of Scripture, which you probably know without looking at it. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And you can't but wonder how God can give you perfect peace when the world is continually searching for exactly that. Peace. Peace in your life. Peace in your home. Peace in your surroundings. Peace in your community. Peace in your country. Peace in your land. Peace in the world. Such a difficult thing. When two countries get into trouble, before they sit down and talk peace, they first finish a war. You know, once we finish a war and we've killed a few thousand, okay, now let's talk. eventually they are going to talk. But talk never comes before they're going to kill a few. Because peace in this world is almost unattainable. And if they reach it, it's always contentious. It's always held. And we won't forget it. We're making peace now, but don't expect us to simply forget it. The simplest thing can ruin peace. I laugh when I see that little island that China and Japan is fighting over and would go to war. It's our island, that's our name for it. And the other one said, that's our island, it's that's the name we have for it. And they'll put their boats there and they'll somehow get one another to react and see what happens. A little island. Now I know there's some oil under it, but right now it's just a little island. And for years there was nothing said and done about the island. It's just a little thing that disturbs whatever peace there may be. So whatever peace the world somehow attains never lasts. Britain went to war with Argentina because of the island. Lost quite a few lives and now they're still fighting, you know. It belongs to Argentina and Britain says never will we let it go. I have no problem whose it is, but the thing is, peace must always come after a war. And you ask yourself, couldn't you have saved a few thousand lives and millions of dollars, billions of dollars at a war cost before you, you know, and peace and feed the hungry with it rather. But no, our budget for war, that's important. We may not have for anything else, but we have a budget for war, just in case. So peace seems so elusive in our world. And yet, Isaiah says to the Lord, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Which says to me that peace, godly peace, is subject to what I do with this, with my mind. And if my mind disturbs me all of my life and my Christian walk, I will never know peace. Not real peace. Because that real peace is subject to me staying my mind on Him. And maybe somewhere along the line, one or two or ten of the people that were here this morning or this evening, we'll find out why God has encouraged me to speak on this subject again tonight. The person who says this, Isaiah, was God's messenger to Judah. A message which, for the most, brought him no popularity at all. You know that. His message was centered upon them turning their lives around and leave their sinful ways. But it also contained the purpose of the judgment upon them, against them, and of their imminent release from captivity, about their future king. And then this song of praise by Isaiah, that tells us that He will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him. I have had the tremendous honor to see how elusive peace is. I was not part of the Truth Commission. I was involved there around the edges of it. But other than that, I served on almost every peace committee, peace accord signed, the model accord signed, all of those kinds of things. And knew what struggle it entails to get leaders to sign a peace accord before the 1994 elections or talks can begin. It was tough. It was trying. And it's not only here. Our success under difficult circumstances, success which we perhaps not fully benefit of right now, because we're always in struggles. But God gave us a miracle. It was a miracle. No matter how and what our problems are, it was a miracle. Absolute miracle. I recommend it today to my friend to read the book, The Birth. When you read that book, you get a full understanding of what was happening behind the scenes during that time. If you can sort of bear with a few swear words, then Birth is a good book to read. Gives you an idea for the price of peace and what God has done absolute miraculously. I mentioned today that one of the most blessed days in my life, which I will always remember, is the day we sat at the Holiday Inn Hotel near the O.R. Tambo Airport, before it was that. And we sat down, group of leaders serving in what they call the Panel of Religious Leaders for Electoral Justice. Long name. And as we sat down there with the United Nations and other observers to decide whether the election can be declared free and fair, the head of the United Nations Observer Force got up and shook his head and he said, "I've never seen this before. I've observed in many, many parts of the world. This is a miracle." And Desmond Tutu got up and he said, "This was no ordinary miracle. It was a God-given miracle." An election was declared free and fair. And somehow we overcame the hurdles that there were. And although we're far from where we must be 18 years hence, that was a miracle that the world admired. And only if you know what was behind it, then you do realize how big a miracle and what such a peace has cost. Peace is an elusive thing. My involvement with the peace accords here has got me involved with Rwanda at the reconciliation workshops and everything happening there. Got me involved with Northern Ireland when the fight was still in Northern Ireland between the Catholic and Protestant killings. Got me involved in Australia with the Aborigine Hayman. My wife and I sat in the State House in Melbourne and speaking on the subject of what God has helped us with and how we can help them in Australia. So why I'm mentioning this is for this reason, to simply emphasize how expensive peace costs. How difficult it is to attain. And with all this difficulty that the world finds and the costs of billions and of lives, comes Isaiah. And they sing the song that he the Lord, will keep, not give us peace, will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. All of this said, just to say to you, it is absolutely imperative that we work on it, to have our minds not occasionally be involved with what God wants from our lives and what God is wanting to do through us, but to have our minds stayed on Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. It's impossible for you to simply have this thought for 24 hours. Dream about it, get up with it, go to sleep with it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that in all you do and everything that you involve with, that in the back of your mind is always the fact that no matter what I face, He has given me perfect peace. What I need to do, peace is like a cushion, like a bed. You gotta go and rest in it. You know? And you can't know peaceful sleep by walking around the bed. You got to go and lie in it and rest in it, and when you rest in it, you feel, no, this gives me rest. So what I'm saying is that we must practice our minds, and every time something occupies it that disturbs us, that we bring it back to that which really gives us the peace. Because tomorrow morning you're back at work and you got to pay attention to what you're doing at work, and you can't be sitting there and say to the boss, listen, leave me, my mind is on Christ now. No, you got to put your mind on what you're doing. But I'm talking about right here in the back of your mind, there you know that even in today while I'm working here, God will give me success. He will prosper me. He will be with me in everything I do. When I play the game, I know I got to keep my mind and my eyes on the ball in order to score and in order to succeed. Yes, but man, if you succeed immediately, you know that I'm living in peace. That's why I can enjoy the game that I have. I mean, I'm not wild on the feet. I'm not like Suarez biting the next man. I'm simply enjoying it because I'm bringing my mind back to thinking about His goodness and enjoying the peace. It is a good thing that we examine at the end of almost each day. I'm quite a bit of a workaholic, sad to say. And if my wife was here, she'd just frown and shake her head. Because everything I do today, I feel should have been done yesterday. And I want to work, and I want to work, and I want to work. And sometimes, you know, no play makes Chris a dull boy, as they say. But I do believe that wherever I am and whatever I do, I want to do it well, so that I can at the end of the day assess what I've been doing and see whether I have been productive and whether I have sensed God's presence anywhere during my activities of the day. Now, I'm not saying it that holy that it always happens. Some nights I forget, something occupies. But I try and discipline myself to at night to look back and see how well I've done, or how badly I've done. What is there for me to repent of? Where I should have trusted God, not trust Him. Now, I'm so far away from my sermon. But what I'm trying to say is, when somewhere you feel that I'm drifting, pull it back and have your mind stayed on Him. We can never avoid strife in the world around us. But with Christ, we can have perfect peace even in the turmoil. And that's the beauty, that even within turmoil, you can have that perfect peace. It may not look like it with the children around. It may not look like it with the family around. It may not look like it with all of your friends being nasty. But even in the turmoil and unpleasant times, you can have peace. It's possible. And we got to work for it. But God's peace is different from the elusive peace that the world is in pursuit of. True peace is not found in positive thinking, in the absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control. Man, it's a good feeling. And if you've taught yourself that over the years as you go forward, it means something. Every time He does a new thing in your life and a new testimony, it just adds to your strength to know that God is in control. I know that there are times that it doesn't look like it. There are times that you feel, Lord, why did you leave me here when you go on leave? But He wasn't away. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always there. And that we got to believe. That your citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure. That our destiny is set. And that we have victory over sin. It is that peace that will guard our hearts against anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful part, this. Spoke about Philippians this morning. The peace of God, which transcends, go beyond all understanding, we will never understand it. That will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We got to believe it, friends. We got to accept it, and we got to believe it no matter what. Remember the old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. And then it goes on to say, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to our God in prayer. We sometimes relinquish it. We renounce it. We surrender it by being oppressed with anxiety. You will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. It can also be described as an attitude that is steady and stable. You know, we got to work hard as not to be caught and be seen as those Christians that, you know, today I'm on fire, it's good and it looks good and I'm believing God, my hands is up, my feet is up, everything is up, I'm in love, and tomorrow just a little thing comes along and anxiety fills my heart and my life. And sometimes you feel Christians, if they had a barometer, it would by now be in pieces because of it going up and down. But break by now because of all of its movement. Sundays is a good day. Monday not too bad because it's close to Sunday. But when it comes by Friday, I've lost most of it. You know, and I can't wait for Sunday to build up my faith again, which I will lose by Monday afternoon. You know, this kind of thing. On Monday morning, I'm so full of Sunday, I can't even speak English. I speak Christianese. Everybody knows my hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. By Tuesday, somebody stepped on my toe, and all the hallelujahs are gone. We need to find that peace and live in it and walk in it and walk with it no matter what. Is it easy? No. Definitely not. I wish it was easy. I would have had less gray hair by now. But it's not easy. But if God says you can do it, then you can do it. And that's where practice makes perfect. Is to work at it tomorrow and the day after and the day after until it becomes a habit so that we know. We speak glibly of the mind, and I want to run through a few scriptures that speaks to us about the operations of our mind. And the scripture speaks about, but we so easily speaks about it glibly that some say you're out of your mind. And others say you must have your mind read. It's all these kind of sayings every day. And then there's the very favorite one. I'll give you a piece of my mind. They've given so many pieces and nothing left. When in fact, you have very little left after giving so many pieces. A stayed mind will help you in developing stability, consistency, and the ability to focus. Not to be like the wind that swirl continually changing directions, and Capetonians know about it. We got to keep steady. Be strong as I was yesterday, except stronger as we walk forward. Having this mind surrendered to God so that we can keep it as pure as possible and strong. Not only does a stayed mind keep us stable and consistent and focused, it also builds character. A person's character determines how he interprets God's will for his life. Can I say that again? It's Oswald Chambers that said, a person's character determines how he interprets God's will for his life. And it all starts in the mind. Let's look at some of it. The Bible speaks in Philippians 4 verse 6 and teaches us about an anxious mind. Something that we got to try and have. If you do have it, don't have it more than once a year, will you? An anxious mind. There are sicknesses that comes from being too anxious sometimes because it develops two different things. Not to be anxious about anything, the Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which means a humble petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing what peace does. It guards your heart. It guards your heart and your mind because you are at peace. We must try as Christians not to be like what's happening in the world. Where will we fight the next war? But let us live with a mind that is at peace within ourselves because of Him who gives us that peace. It will keep us healthier. It will make us go further, live longer. The world's kind of peace that I spoke about is elusive. But the perfect peace that Christ gives is important. Luke 12 verse 29, all of these you can read later, says, do not seek what you shall eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind, or be of doubtful mind, says another version. For these things do the nations of the world seek after. The nations of the world seek after. And your Father in heaven knoweth that you have need of these things. I've come close to the place. I'm careful in what I'm saying. I'm not saying I've come to the place. I've come close to the place that I am fairly relaxed about tomorrow. Because if I think
of some of the things that I supposed to do and cannot do, I will not sleep tonight. And I will be up and worrying. But I'm getting close to practicing and getting my mind to rest in Christ. If I've done my best today, you will help me also to get through tomorrow. At the end of the day, it's quite a few days that He's helped me through since I've been born. And if He's helped me through those, He can help me through a few others. This is not in my notes and I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say it anyhow. I was sharing this afternoon at the lunch table, enjoying that, that Lego lamb. My, it was special. And we were sitting and talking there, you know, and just talking about what God has done. And I shared with my brother and sister, I said, you know, part of the change in my life, when God changed my life from the bitter, absolute bitter person that I was that there were, at the time, 4 and now 5 Afrikaners that so influenced my life that it was easier for God to speak to me and for me to have an absolute miraculous change of life. I don't know many people that have known bitterness such as I have known. I was extremely bitter. I was angry at the system. I was angry because my mother couldn't attend her own father's funeral. We couldn't go to grandpa's funeral. I was angry that my mother and father's marriage was declared null and void because my mom is white and my father's colored. I was angry. I grew bitter. I accepted Jesus. He changed much. But by that time, He didn't change that yet. He wanted me to work at it, I suppose. And I came into the church and came into leadership, and I found in the church it's no different. And right through, my life was filled with sitting across the boardroom table debating unification, coming together, reconciliation. And for years, until I opted out and said, I've had enough. Let somebody take over and lead this discussion with the white community in the boardroom. Because my anger, never rude, never insulting, but inwardly a very bitter person. Before God got hold of me, I got to know 4 Afrikaners. I mean, for me, the worst of the white people. Tough, forgiving and loving. And then I start meeting people like Beyers Nordi, a real Afrikaner. A godly man. Started meeting people like, sometimes the names skip me, but various names. The one that was assassinated in his study years ago, Dutch Reform Dominee and moderator. And then Professor Bosch. And then the other minister, that Nico Smith. And all of these men had a great influence in my life. And I looked and I said, but these guys are sincere. These are lovely people. These are beautiful people. I worked with them for years in peace accords in various areas. I mean, these were men that I so admired that I thank God for them in their lives. The professor who was the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church that was assassinated in his study 14 days before that, the two of us were lying on our stomachs, crying before God for our nation and our country, and that God would bring us together. We cried, we sobbed, we hugged. And as I went on, I grew softer until the day of the miraculous encounter with God, when He changed my life forever and brought me the peace that I enjoy now. Now that I can honestly, sincerely, without any doubt, without even thinking about it, say that I love, I sincerely and dearly love every single person that I have disliked before. But only God can do it. And He had to fix this. He had to fix this. All of those ugly things that I wrote in my book, I had to put aside and just think of Jesus' love that He gave me, the forgiveness He gave me, the peace He gave me, and the brethren that He brought into my life. And of course, the fifth one that I always speak about was much later, was Cassie Carstens, here from Stellenbosch, the Dominee. My closest friend probably today. We travel the world, the two of us. We are open and honest with one another. We both love one another as families together. And it's amazing that I always thought that, you know, if God is ever going to break me, He will probably use an Englishman. And then He used the Afrikaners. And today I love them more than anything else. God gives a peace that no other person can give. And He relieves you of that anxious mind, that bitter mind, the bitterness that comes in there that keeps you always worrying. How much time have I still got? Another 10 minutes? Okay, I'll rush. I'll only use two closings instead of three. Not only does God provide us with relief and deliverance from having an anxious mind. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't anxious moments. There will always be. But to have an anxious mind means that I am continually absorbed and held captive by my mind that I'm anxious about everything. When the anxious moments come, man, they come as fast as they go. And then 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 speaks to us by having a willing mind. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was always a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there be first a willingness of mind. You know, it all starts there. All things are possible for them that believe, but it starts somewhere. It starts by that willingness to overcome the obstacle that keeps me away from that peace that passes all understanding. It's there. Man, if you can reach far enough, it's right there. But there's always something that sort of come in between. There's always something that sort of just keep it that I just can't fully get hold of it. But it's important for us that it starts by the doing and it starts by the willing. And I got to set my mind in there where I said, I will. So that my mind is a willing mind to accomplish that which God has promised me. And not to let go until I have everything that God says is mine. Look, people, if some rich uncle of you yours die, God bless him that he doesn't. But if a rich uncle of yours die and he has a few million there and he says it's yours, you know, 300 million, 400 and so many cents. Then you want to make sure that you have everyone to the rands and the cents, not only the millions, the hundreds and the tens and the cents. Because you have been, it's been there, endowed to you, it's yours. Your Heavenly Father has blessed you with so much that we haven't yet got. And what we need is to the willing mind to work towards it, to walk towards it, so that we can have that which God has promised us. Don't give up until you have everything that's been left in the inheritance for you. God's inheritance. But it's got to start there with a willing mind to make a way to get there. Paul is here teaching that the sincerity of our love is tested by the diligence of others. And says to them that it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, but to complete the doing of it. The willingness to get there where you can say, I have that peace that passeth all understanding. I want to read to you Chronicles 1 verse 28 and 9, and you can get it later. And this is now David speaking after God speaks to him and says, you know, you're not going to build my temple for the ark to go in there, but your son Solomon, he will be building the temple. And then he speaks to God, he speaks to the people, and then he speaks to his son. And this is what he says to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. I love that. Serve the Lord with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of your thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. What good advice to give to a son, Solomon. And his success was because he did exactly that, what his father said. Serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. But further on, in Acts 20 verse 18, the Bible speaks to us not only about an anxious mind or a willing mind, but it speaks to us about a humble mind of humility, the humility of the mind. Acts 20 verse 18 says, He know from the very first day that I came to Asia, after that manner I have been with you all season, serving the Lord with humility of mind. After a busy night, an all-night service and vigil, where Eutychus fell asleep in the window and fell to his death. And after he was brought back to life and Paul have said his final goodbyes, he reminded them about the example he has said, laboring amongst them all with humility of mind. I'm trying to share with you tonight in the simplest fashion how God wants us to mold and fashion our mind in order to achieve the perfect peace. And I'm rushing there as I say. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us get all of these attributes together, read it again, get it together, and see how far I am off from the mind that God really wants us to have. A sound mind. Paul, enduring his second imprisonment, saddened that he is separated from his friends and spiritual son, and knowing that Timothy is facing heavy opposition from both within the church and without the church, outside the church, encourages Timothy, and he says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, a sound mind. Then he mentions three characteristics. That's in 2 Timothy 1. Three characteristics of an effective Christian. He says the power over fear, love for others, and a sound, disciplined mind. May God grant us grace that we will examine how our mind is guiding us and leading us and bring it into line. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, therefore prepare your mind for action. I love it. Prepare your mind for action. A prepared mind. Peter's letter addressed to the church in Asia and Galatia says, which is within you, the modern day Turkey. These churches were as a direct result of the day of Pentecost outpouring, but it is also directed at those who are expecting the Lord's return. And he says to them, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Meet Christ. Are you ready for action? I listened tonight the announcements about the missions and the trips going out. And for all of that, you can't simply decide on the last day. You prepare your mind for action. You gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to serve God no matter what. What comes before me, whatever surrounds me, whatever happens, I am going to serve God. I've made up my mind. I'm not giving away pieces. I am going to use all of my mind, sanctified, to use for God. And I must close with this one, Romans 12 verse 2, which you know so well. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. A renewed mind. And I'm just trusting that after this morning and everything else that you have heard over the years, that you will gird your mind for action. Action where you say, Lord, I'm going to work on it. Maybe difficult. I got a funny neighbor. It's difficult for me to live with him or her. But Lord, this mind is going to be sanctified. It's holy. It's yours. And I'm going to be one that have my mind in place. And here's my finally after the conclusion. Finally, how do we accomplish all of which was said here today? Philippians 2 verse 5, I think gives the answer. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, to have the mind of Christ. Remember, you can choose your attitude. You can approach life expecting to be served, or you can look for opportunities to serve others. That's a fact. You can look for opportunities to be served, and sometimes it's a good feeling to be served. But you know what's even more blessed is to look for opportunities to serve. I love it when you're served and a plan comes together. It's a blessing. You sleep well after every event that I've been involved with. The last one was the Lausanne Congress. Worked on it for 5 years. getting 5,000 leaders across the world together and setting up 970 sites across the world linked into the Cape Town Convention Center. And when it was done, after 5 years, clearing and tying it all up, you know what a blessing that is when you know it's done. You've made it. It's good. It feels good. Why? Because everything that you've done in those 5 years was serving God by serving His people. And when you see His people blessed, then you are blessed. May God grant you grace that you will know greater peace after today, and that peace will grow and multiply so that you come to that place where you say that He has kept me, not only allowed me to visit there, the peace, but He's kept me in perfect peace because my eyes and my mind is stayed on Christ. God bless you. Go well. Have a brilliant week. Be positive in Christ. And remember, pray for me and Mary, because we love you. God bless you.
Maybe just something I want to share as well. The man that took over from Wim Chris was Frank Shekani, of the AFM Church. And then there was an assassination on his life where Adrian Flock, who was the minister of police, wanted to execute him. And then, I don't know if you know, when he became a Christian, he came to wash his feet. And Chris was telling me earlier how many of the pastors came together and prayed, but they got arrested because they were praying what they believed was the right thing, which is the right thing, which is the biblical thing. And all this persecution that they had to go through. And yet, when you think of what happened later on, that many of you were probably born in the late 1980s, 1990s, but many people didn't believe. They were stacking up food in that time because they were expecting war to break out in our country. But yet, God came and He did a wonderful work. And I think this thing, that's your biggest challenge, that God uses that to change around the world, that He changes that to bring love, and He brings forgiveness, and He brings reconciliation. And it doesn't matter where you come from and on which side you are, and if you're on the most heavily persecuted side, that's exactly where God wants to come and bring you up and to bring glory to His name. I mean, the Lausanne Conference is the Christian gathering where the most prominent leaders of the Christian communities come together. And Chris said, Billy Graham was the only one that couldn't make it because of his health at that stage. But that's the caliber of people that come together. And just that place where we surrender to what God wants to do in our lives. And I believe each one of us have a choice really today. Are we going to stand still and hear and walk away? Or are we going to lie in that bed of God's peace and say, Lord, let Your will be done in my life. I'm totally going to surrender to walk in Your peace. Let Your peace guard my heart and my mind, but let Your will be done in my life. And I'm a willing vessel for Your kingdom to come in this earth as it is on heaven. That we all are instruments to bring God's love in this earth, to represent Jesus as He is. And then when we are 75 years old, we can stand here and still preach and go around and share God's goodness of what He has done in my life, in spite of where we come from, in spite of my circumstances. And this morning also, Chris shared that he and his sister got saved. They were around about 12 years old. Two of them, the whole family, didn't serve God. Now, the last time they came together, 114, I think, came together, and he could only count two who don't serve God yet. Our God just came and did a new work in the whole family, and that we don't lose hope in who God is in our lives, that God is powerful, He's mighty, and as we surrender, He comes, and He comes and do a great and wonderful work in us. Let's just pray. Father, we want to pray, Lord, And we want to surrender ourselves to you. Lord God, I thank you that, Lord, it's not determined by your people who we are, Lord God, but it's determined by you who we are, Lord. And Father, we many times look around us and we see wrong things, Lord. We see Christians maybe and we think that's not how a Christian should act. And we get offended and we get hurt by them. But Lord God, I really want to bring us to this place where we can just say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do, Lord? In spite of what we see in the world, who are you? And I want to declare, Lord God, that you are good and that you are faithful, Lord. And Lord, my heart is to surrender my heart to you, Lord, for your purposes. In spite of what the enemy comes against us with, Lord, to surrender to your goodness, Lord, and to stand and to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. Lord, to walk this path with endurance, Lord, to the end. Because it's not how we start, it's how we finish. And when we come to you, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, you would stand there and say, my good and faithful servant, I've given you little, but you've been faithful to that. Now I'll give you and I'll reward you with much. Lord, that our lives are here and now, but it's also eternity, Lord. And Father, that we can walk in peace, knowing that we walk a road where we're going to spend eternity in your presence. What a fantastic thought to have, is that we're going to be eternally with you, Lord. And Father, I pray for your grace to come and renew our minds, Lord. Renew our minds with forgiveness. Renew our minds with faith and with hope and with character. That we can have the mind of Christ, Lord. That we, our minds will be filled with your love, with your character, with who you are, with forgiveness, Lord. With holiness, Lord God. Wherever we go, that we can know that as we walk, that your spirit in us can make a difference in this place, in this situation, at our work, in the street where I live, in the complex where I stay. And Father, that we can extend a helping hand to all people around us, Lord, to help them, to reconcile them to you, Father God, because you've given us all the ministry of reconciliation. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we can walk, and I pray tonight, Lord, that we will hold your hand and that we know that you will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, Lord. That doesn't matter what comes against us, we can walk and we will not, as he said earlier this morning, that we will not want happiness because happiness is determined by our circumstances. We walk in joy because joy is determined by you and who we are in you and our obedience to you. Lord God, we pray, Lord God, for great faith in our hearts, Lord. And Father, we pray and as when Chris brought this message last year, that how good and wonderful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That we will know that you've entrusted us, Lord, with this message of reconciliation to bring good news, Lord. Not to invite them to church, Lord God, but to be an example of Jesus on this earth, wherever we are. To point people to you, Lord. To point people to Jesus in everything we do, Lord God. Lord, by your grace, we pray, Lord, for your grace, Lord. We pray for your anointing upon each one of us, Lord God. And Lord, help us to forgive. Lord God, help us to reconcile, Lord. Help us to walk lives, Lord, where we can be free of sin and iniquities and stuff, Lord, that's holding us down, Lord God. Help us to break free from all these things that we can walk lives, Lord, that can bring glory to your name, Lord, to bring glory to you, Lord God, in everything that we do. Lord God, I also want to pray for him, Chris, and for his wife. We pray great grace upon them, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. We pray, Lord, protection upon them and their children and their family and his ministry, Lord. And we ask you, Lord God, to be with them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every person here. I pray your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray your countenance to be upon them, Lord. And thank you, Lord God, that you're just showing me that it's not the things that we do, Lord. But it's who we are. We are your children. Because you are well pleased with us and everything that we do, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, Lord, that you first loved us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, if you just need someone to pray with you, if maybe there's something that you struggle with unforgiveness in your heart, or you're very anxious for the future and you just want someone to pray with you to come into that place of that peace of God, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, I want to invite you to just come. We want to pray with you. For the rest of you, come and have some coffee and have some tea and give someone a hug and a high five and say, God is good. Amen. May God bless you, and I'll see you. We'll see you next week. Thank you.